We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, friends, as we are finding our seats, if you would, take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to focus on verse 25 there today, but let's read together. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. To set the stage, Paul's been talking about Christ's resurrection from the dead and whether or not any really is resurrected from the dead and what hope we have if none have. And he says in verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." This is the word of the Lord. Well, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, it's the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. After the last great battle for Narnia, all the faithful servants of Narnia find themselves kind of pushed up against a hard moment. They've been pressed in by foreign invaders and Narnian traitors, and they find themselves forced into a small stable at the top of a hill. Awful things had happened earlier in the story in that particular stable that left them fearful of entering that stable. And King Tyrion himself of Narnia had never before traveled between worlds. You may know the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And that wardrobe, that way of traveling between worlds, King Tyrion had never experienced that. So when he peeks back through the stable doors and sees another world, he's taken aback by what he sees. Let me read what Lewis wrote. "Tyrion looked around again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading out as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends all around him laughing. It seems then," Tyrion said, smiling to himself, "that the stable scene from within and the stable scene from without are two different places." "Well, yes," said Lord Diggory. "Its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world, too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Amen. What happened inside the stable at Bethlehem on Christmas was the birth of a king, and that birth was indeed bigger than our entire world. The king has come, and when the king took on flesh, he brought his kingdom into this world. He brought his people into his kingdom. And now we live for the glory of the king. One pastor rightly said, "Christians are not just people who believe some things. We are people who have unconditionally surrendered to the call of Christ. And when he calls us, friends, he calls us as a king." Well, this Advent season, I think we should consider Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son, who came to us, who took on flesh and took our sins to his cross and conquered death and hell through his life, death, and resurrection. The King came to us. Though he was born as a man, though he was born of a woman, though he was born under the law, Christ is a king. If you're familiar with the story of his birth, you know that the wise men knew that. You know that the angels knew that. You know that Herod knew that. Do you remember Matthew chapter 1? Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And you remember that Herod then set out to kill the infant king. Jesus eternally was and eternally will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the ultimate, final, absolute, and universal authority, friends. And he has dominion over everything and everyone, which is why we sing together. Though an infant, now we view him, he shall fill his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him. Every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. The birth of Jesus is the birth of the King of kings. Christians have traditionally taught that Christ has three offices in his ministry of mediation, of reconciliation. The offices of a prophet, a priest, and a king. And this morning we're going to consider Christ's work as our king. In a year like 2020, we need to be reminded of some basic truths this morning. One of the ways that we do this at our house, we have a little catechism book. It works very similarly to the catechism that we read today. And in it, we have recently come back through the section with some of our younger ones again that has to do with the offices of Christ. And these are some of my favorite questions and answers in our catechism because they're short and easy to remember. But our family is asked this question: what does Christ do for his people? He does the work of a prophet, a priest, and a king. Why is Christ a prophet? Because he teaches us the will of God. Why is Christ a priest? Because he died for our sins and prays to God for us. Why is Christ a king? Because he rules over us and defends us. Why do you need Christ as a prophet? Because I am ignorant. Why do you need Christ as a priest? Because I am guilty. Why do you need Christ as a king? Because I am weak and helpless. And it's absolutely true. We are all weak and helpless, and we all need Christ to rule over us and to defend us. Well, today we want to meditate together on Christ our King. And one quick note about today's message as we're sort of getting into it. And normally we'll take a text and just ring it out. We'll go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, and try to ring out everything we can as we do that. But today's sermon won't be on merely a single text. I'm taking the theme of Christ our King and considering a broad variety of texts. And so you may want to jot down some notes that might be helpful about the other texts that we refer to. There'll be a lot of them. This morning we've looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 25 that exalts Christ as a king who must reign until everything is put under his feet. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says very much the same thing. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You may recall to mind Philippians chapter 2 that speaks of Christ's descent and leaving of glory, but then eventual attainment of glory even by that very sacrifice. Philippians 2, 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's a kingly kind of authority, that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Hebrews 1:8, But of the Son, God says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Revelation 19 says, from his mouth, that's Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. And what is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, Jesus Christ is the King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's draw from and be instructed by God's Word on this theme together. Today I'm going to build our time around three big questions for us that we're going to answer, ask and answer together. Is Jesus really a king? Or am I just saying this? Is this just preacher talk? Or is Jesus really a king? How is Jesus a king? In what way is Jesus king? And then finally, what does the king want from me? Let's look at our first question today. Is Jesus really a king? And to answer that question, we might think of what kings are and how they have functioned throughout history. The old Webster defined a king this way. A king is the chief or sovereign of a nation. A man invested with supreme authority over a nation, tribe, or country, a monarch. Kings are absolute monarchs when they possess the powers of government without control, or the entire sovereignty over a nation. So is Jesus really a king? Yes, Jesus really is a king. He is a truer king than any king that has ever reigned. Let's consider three ways from the Bible that we know that Jesus is a king. The first is this: he is a promised king. He was promised from long ago. You know that Adam and Eve were set in the garden as vice regents. That's just a fancy name as a sub-authority. Somebody that God invested or delegated authority to. Adam and Eve were to have dominion over that whole garden. That garden was not to rule them. They were to rule over and bring glory to God through their subduing of the garden and of earth. God delegated his authority to that couple, though they fell short of his glory. Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17 were promised that from their line, remember, they had no children when they before God made these promises, they were very old. And Abraham and Sarah were promised that kings would come from their divinely blessed family. Jacob in Genesis 49 promised that the scepter would not depart from the tribe of Judah, but that a king would always reign. And as Israel grew and God made a covenant with them at Sinai, Moses prophesied that there would one day be a king over Israel, that God would grant Israel a king who would function as their representative head before the nations and before God. And then in the book of Samuel, we find that after they had a king, Israel and her king, like Israel at Sinai, like Abraham and Sarah, like Adam and Eve, could not keep the covenant, and y'all, their king couldn't keep the covenant either. And so mercifully, God promised that there would be a king and a dominion that would come, and a true son, a faithful king, would always be on the throne of David. King David was to point Israel to a king that was greater than himself. There was one day coming a king like David that would fill his throne fully. But because David and his sons never lived up to that covenant obligation, God would have to bring a real king. He would have to do it. And that's exactly what God promised through his prophets. Think of all of the prophets. The verses that are so familiar to us at this time of year. Isaiah chapter 9. You can probably sing it with Handel. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And what's that son going to be like? The government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his increase, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of Hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. It looks like that tree has been knocked down and all there is a stump left of that promise, God. I'm just looking at this stump. There's nothing there. Where did the Davidic king go, God? Out of that stump shall come a shoot, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see and decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge. Jeremiah 23 said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. Ezekiel 34 says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them a shepherd, my servant David. So who is Jesus when he comes? He is the promised king. Jesus is not only the promised king, he is the incarnate king. Do you remember how the book of Matthew starts? The very, very beginning. It's a genealogy. Maybe you've heard it sung by Andrew Peterson, The Begats. You know that song? Where there's just a whole line of people. Is it interesting to you where the Begats start? I mean, if you were Luke, you'd start with Adam, right? I mean, you'd begin back in the garden. But not Matthew. He wanted to point out that who came was a king. So who does he start with? Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why David first? Because when Jesus came, he came as a child, and yet he came as a king. Which is why we sing, bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. He is the incarnate king. Nathanael said it at the very beginning of John's gospel. He meets Nathanael, and Nathanael says to him, Rabbi, you are the son of God, and then the king of Israel. You remember, as we've studied through the gospel of John, do you remember that Jesus wouldn't let people put him up to that local political throne? He knew in their hearts that they wanted to make him a regional king, and he wanted none of that. And even when Pilate questioned him at the end and said, are you a king? Jesus said his kingdom was not from around here. It had a different source than just an earthly source. And when he spoke to his disciples at the very end of the book of Matthew, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus was the incarnate king. He was unlike any king that had ever lived before. Instead of just forcing his will down on people with raw power, which he could have done more than any other king, instead of forcing their subjugation, he came, lived the righteousness that they couldn't live, died as a sacrifice for the people, bore their sins, and then was raised from the dead in victory on their behalf. He condescended to us as a king. He was not merely a king of force and power. He was a king of sacrifice in his upside-down kingdom. He didn't just come as a teacher either. He wasn't coming just to tell us some interesting things. He came as the incarnate king of heaven. Jesus is the incarnate king. But we sang it this morning. He wasn't just a prophesied king or a predicted king or an incarnate king. He was also the king that will return. In his first coming, he inaugurated his kingdom. It's here. But in his second coming, friends, he's going to consummate his kingdom. Matthew 19, he says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Think of how John's book of Revelation ends and begins with the announcement of Christ returning as a king. Chapter 1 of Revelation says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Revelation 22 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." How could Jesus be both the root and the descendant of David? Because he was David's creator and he was David's greater son. He is God and he is the God-man. So, if the question that we ask right out of the gate is this, is Jesus a king? The answer is unquestionably yes. Jesus is a king. Well, Matt, that's very interesting. We've done a nice little theology lesson this morning, opened our Bibles, ran all over it looking for, is Jesus a king? We know the answer is yes. The big question in your mind is, so what? Well, what now? What do we do about that? How is he a king? Like, what does that actually mean in my life? How is that rule going to be seen? Where do we see that he is a king? If he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a very practical question is, how do I see that in this world that we live in? Where would we look to see Jesus reigning as king? Let me give you two suggestions for where we look to see Jesus reigning as king. One, Jesus Christ is king over his people. He is king over his people. The first place that we need to look today is right at our own hearts. As we said at the beginning, Christians don't just believe things. We submit our hearts to Jesus Christ as King. He rules over us. The church is to be the embodiment of the reigning Christ in this world. Do you remember those Jewish leaders who said to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. Let's don't be like them. Let's learn the lesson. Let's instead say, I have no king but Christ. He is my Lord. When we look to see how Christ is reigning and ruling in this world, the first place I want you to consider is that Christ reigns and rules over his people. Over his people, and that is you, and that is me. If you are in Christ, you are his people. And he is to reign over us. Our lusts do not rule over us. Our fears do not rule over us. Our passions do not rule over us. Our pride and our ego does not rule over us. Our past does not rule over us. Christ rules over us. Christ rules over our politics. Christ rules over our schedules. He rules over our education. Christ rules over our marriages. He rules over our parenting. Christ rules over our entertainment and our labor and our finances. In each of these areas, Christ is to reign as king. So a very practical question for you today if you are a Christian. Here's just a real nuts and bolts question. Do an inventory. Would you say Christ is represented as king in all the areas that I've mentioned or even the ones that I didn't get to? I mean, really, just think. If your checkbook, we don't have checkbooks anymore. If your bank app were on display for all the world to see, would it look like Christ was king of your finances? If your YouTube history and Netflix watch list were on display for everybody to see, would it look around, would people look at that and say, Christ must be king of that person? If your internet history and your GPS location where you've been, your little Life 360 map, popped up, would it look like Christ was ruling and reigning in your life as king? It's an interesting thing that we might come in here on a Sunday, sing a bunch of songs about Jesus, the baby king, and then go live like there is no king. Or like we ourselves are the king. Christ's people live under the rule of Christ. His reign, his kingdom. We are submitted to him as Lord. So Christ is the head over us. That's what Ephesians 1 said. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ is our king, and he is using every single circumstance around us to purify, to strengthen, and to sanctify us, his church. Christ is king over his people. It's very important that you understand that. So Christian, can I just ask you? Are you giving lip service to the rule of Christ in your life? Or are you working every day to say, Lord, any area of my life that I look around and see that it looks like there's rebellion happening in my heart over here, I want to submit that area to your loving reign and rule. Christian, today is a day that you need to be called to do an inventory, to think. What areas in our life are we acting like we have no king? It's very interesting. We live in a time when so much is being said about the way governments ought to work. It's everywhere, right? You can't get away from it. It's all over the place. Everybody's got opinions. They're all loud, and most of them have been tried in history and proved to be lacking. But of all these opinions, most people are trying to say, my way is the way to freedom. My way is the way to independence. My way is the way to liberty. My way is the way to justice and equity. Can I just encourage you? There's a truth in the universe, and it is this. There's a law of authority. It exists, whether you like it existing or not. The greatest joy you will ever have will be found in submission, both to Christ and to his loving rule in your life. Left to yourself, you are a terrible king, and you know it. Left to yourself, you will not make a great kingdom in your life. You will make a mess in your life. And you know it, and I know it. But if we will lovingly accept the joyful rule of King Jesus in our life, what will we find? Subjugation, domination, being laid out? No. We will find that we can finally live. Amen. Like people who actually have freedom.
That's right.
Christian, you are to live under the rule of Christ the King. You are not your own king. You are not your own king. Christ is king over his people, but he's not just king over his people. He is king over his world. So if when I say Christ is king over his people, in the back of your mind you think, oh, that's nice. Like he's like this kind of vague, spiritual king who kind of is out there for those who like him and those who kind of who affirm, yeah, I want him to be my king, but he's not really king anywhere else. I just want to just tell you that's not true. That is false. That is absolutely untrue. Christ is king over his whole world. This is his world. Ronnie read it this morning. He spoke it into existence and upholds it by the word of his power. That means every breath you're drawing in right now, and every breath the haters of God all over this world are drawing in right now, they are drawing in at the pleasure of the king.
That's right.
They're sustained molecule by molecule by the word of the power of Jesus Christ. Not by mere laws of physics that function in some abstract way and have no king. The laws of physics have a king, and his name is Jesus. Everything around us is under his loving rule. He is in charge of this whole world. The God-man, Jesus Christ, is the universal authority. He is not some local deity. The universe isn't unfolding by chance. Oh man, that wasn't very lucky. Man, when you hear a Christian say that, that ought to catch your attention. Oh man, that was bad luck. There is no such thing as luck. That ought to arrest us. What in my mind would think that chance has more power than King Jesus? The second person of the Trinity is right now, this very moment, upholding everything in this world by his power. Which is why Abraham Kuyper, former Prime Minister of the Netherlands, famous Dutch theologian and philosopher and politician, famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Amen. The whole of the world belongs to Jesus. Psalm 24 tells us the earth is whose? And how much of it? The fullness thereof. The whole thing belongs to God. History is unfolding right now as a testimony to the power, to the love, and to the wisdom of Christ. And when we question that, what we're saying is, I could have done a better job. Lord, I know how to make this world unfold. Let me tell you, if you'll just do this and then do that, if these people would get elected, and if this little thing over here would pass, and if this amount of money would go to these people, this world would be a better place. Do you see the arrogance in that? We're looking right at God, who is running the world just fine without our help at all. We're looking right at Him and accusing Him of mismanaging His own world. So we don't need to panic when a year like this happens. Why? Because history is going to be one long testimony of God's faithful providence. 500 years from now, if you are in Christ, you and I will be in glory together. 500 years from now, we will still exist and be in glory together. And we will look at history and marvel at what God has done. Every turn will be to His glory. So we don't need to panic. And if we do panic, we are saying something not about the bigness of the year, but about the smallness of our God. Jesus reigns as King over His world, and that includes every single thing. Every single power in this world has been subjected to Christ. We read it together in 1 Corinthians 15. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. Everything has been subjected to Christ. He is the absolute power in this world. There is no rogue power in Jesus' universe. It doesn't exist. All authority is delegated or derived. It all comes from Him. So if there is an authority, it came from Him. If it is a proper authority, what do Christians do? We respond with joy and submission to proper authority. That includes all civil authorities, church authorities, educational authorities, marriage and family authorities. Christians do not push back against righteous authorities because we know who put them there. We live quiet lives and we seek to bless them. But when an authority seeks to live free of their accountability to God, free of their own responsibility to steward that authority, then Christians must obey God and not men. Christian, we have one king. Get your toes out. Let me step on them for just a second. Your king is not named Trump. Your king is not named Biden. Your king is not named Bill Lee. It's not named Ben Sasse. It's not named Mike Pence. Your king bears none of those names. Your king is King Jesus.
That's right.
And at the name of Jesus, how many knees will bow? Every knee will bow. This is His world. There are no rogue powers. Also, in His world, Jesus Christ is King of every single providence. Every single providence. As the King of the universe, He is designing the destinies of people groups, of the rolling out of incidents in history, the destinies of social groups and nations, and it's all being done for His glory, and the Bible tells us, for our good. Jesus Christ is the King of every person and everything in this whole world. That's how He's a king. Well, then what does He want from me, Matt? If we've said he was promised as a king, He came as a king, He will come again as a king, He is the king, and He is king over His people, and He is king over everything else, what do I do? How do I respond to that? Well, the first thing you need to recognize is that there can be no neutrality to Jesus as king. This is not an interesting fact. This is not one of those things that just is like, oh, well, wasn't that nice? Well, we talked about Jesus the King today. Okay, that's pretty neat. Chalk that up to one theological lesson, Sunday school lesson down, boom, right? That's not what this is. If He is the actual authority of the whole universe, friend, you and I must respond to Him in one of two ways. You can either buck against His authority, lauding yourself as the authority over the one who created you, the one who will one day stand before you as your judge. You can laud yourself as a king, or you can humbly submit. Friend, if you would today, He would receive you into His kingdom. If you would turn to Him, see that He is a good King who gave Himself for you. That when we sing of His coming, we're not merely singing of raw power, we're singing of mercy and grace. If you would turn, He would receive you. The King of Kings would welcome you into His kingdom. And there's only one way to enter His kingdom, and that is through repentance and faith. But after that, let me suggest some responses for those who are submitted to the King. Christians, this is for you. Let me give you three things as we close to consider. The first thing that I want to encourage you to do is love Christ the King. Your affections really matter. If I've got a child who has a birthday tomorrow, and if I showed up to the birthday and said, "Well, happy birthday. Another year has gone by. I am your father, and it is my obligation to say happy birthday and give you a thing." So, happy birthday and a thing. Right? That child would not feel loved at all. Why? Because that would lack affection. Right? I would complete the duty, but it would lack affection. So, can I encourage you? King Jesus is worthy of your affections.
Amen.
King Jesus is worthy of your affections. Christian, there may be things that are competing for your affection for Jesus right now. There may be things in your life that are drawing out your heart. Man, you get wrapped up and passionate about this, and it just really moves you to the core. And you just can't wait to think about it, talk about it. And your affections have been given to it. Could I encourage you to consider, Christian, we ought to serve our own hearts by inflaming passions and inflaming affection for Jesus Christ. All those things that would draw our hearts toward Him, we ought to include regularly in our lives. We need to guard our affections. Loving Christ the King is the most appropriate response for all of us. Second thing, not just love Christ the King, but worship Christ the King. Not just our affections, but our worship. That's the outward demonstration of those affections. Obviously, I mean, at least the weekly gathering of God's people together, unless you're providentially hindered. That is an occasion for us to so value the worship of God that our weekly priorities get reoriented. But we say, it's not just something that I do on occasion. No, I want to worship the King of Kings, and so I will make sure that my schedule works out that I can do that, unless God providentially hinders me. But it's not just our Lord's Day gathering. Christian, I want to encourage you to worship daily. To go to His Word. To go to Him in prayer. To sing songs from your heart to Him regularly. He is a good King. Worship Him. Worship Christ the King. This Advent season, maybe more than any year previous, we need to be reminded that He came into the middle of our mess and rescued us. So make much of Christ. Make much of Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore Him indeed. Submit to Christ the King is my third encouragement. Submit to Him. So love Him. Worship Him. And then practically speaking, Christian, obey Jesus. Submit to Christ the King. He is not just one opinion among many. Jesus is the King. John tells us in his letter that the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. Is that how you feel about the commands of Christ? Let me ask that again, in case you missed it. John tells us that the commands of the Lord are not a burden to us. Is that how you feel about the commands of the Lord? You see, if we could see the gracious heart of God toward us in Christ, if we could see His love and mercy toward us, when we see what He's asked of us, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to let the practical ways that those things get worked out be evident in our lives, it would be no burden to do that, having been loved by Him so greatly. I want to encourage you, Christian, not to leave one area of your life untended. No weeds in the garden of your heart. And not just our hearts, but this whole world. If it's true that Jesus is King over this whole world, then all of these rebel authorities around us, all of these who reject Him, are doing so to their own peril. And it is no mercy to us or to them, for us to say to them, yeah, you just go about pretending like you're the king of this world. That's not a merciful thing. Because Jesus actually is the king of this world. And he will come as a judge. And written on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes again, he's coming with a sword. And he is coming to judge. So the most merciful and most loving thing we could do is in every area. What's your work calling of you? What's your labor calling of you? In every area to exalt Christ as King. To let his loving rule be visible in his world. So love Christ the King, worship Christ the King, and submit to Christ the King. Friends, we ought to live like that fabulous little mouse in Reepicheep. In Narnia. His name was Reepicheep. He was a talking mouse. You may remember him. He's one of the best characters in the Narnia stories. No doubt. He was the most committed. It was a very simple world for Reepicheep. The fact that everything was stacked against him didn't seem to really bother him very much because he knew who had called him and he knew what he was called to do. So much so that even when it looked like everything was going to fail, this is what he said. My own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not yet reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose towards the sunrise. He had decided. He had a king. He's going to follow him to the very end. Can I just encourage you, friends? Are your plans made? Are you living for Christ the King? Have you set yourself in his direction and are determined to walk out as one who's living under the reign of Christ the King? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we exalt you as King this morning. We sang it with our lips. We declare it with our mouths. Lord, everything in us cries out. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this morning that your loving reign would be seen in us. We pray this morning that those who are living outside your kingdom would be brought into your loving rule. Lord, we pray that you would be magnified and glorified. You have come to earth as an infant king, lived a life of perfect obedience, the life that we should live, but do not. You died a sacrificial death for us and rose in royal victory over death and the grave. So, Father, as those who've been called into your kingdom, I pray for my brothers and my sisters this morning that we would live as those who have a king, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.